turn in the infallibly inspired Word of God tonight to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Word of God in Genesis 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. We read the word of God far tonight. Text for our sermon is verse 10, although we'll consider some of the verses surrounding as well that were spoken to Judah. Text itself is verse 10. Scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our text were spoken by Jacob while in Egypt. On account of the famine that was in the land of Canaan, Jacob and his entire family have now moved into Egypt under the care of Joseph. These are Jacob's dying words. Jacob came into the land of Egypt at the age of 130 years old. Now at the age of 147, he's about ready to die and to be gathered to his people. But before he dies, Jacob gathers his 12 sons around him to prophesy concerning them. There was a time where Jacob thought that many of his sons had preceded him in death. He thought that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast. He thought Simeon was going to die in prison in Egypt when he was left behind by the rest of the brothers. And he feared for the life of Benjamin, his youngest son, if Benjamin would be allowed to go with the brothers into Egypt. And in his despair, Jacob said, "All of these things are against me." Now here he is, at the end of his life, with all 12 of his sons around him. To these sons, Jacob prophesies. The words that he speaks here are not merely the words of a dying father to his sons. This is prophecy. Jacob was filled with the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit he prophesied concerning these sons and concerning their future. When Father Jacob turned to his fourth son, Judah, how Judah must have trembled. Jacob had just spoken concerning the oldest three sons, and the words that he spoke concerning them were words that called to mind the great sins of those sons. On account of their great sins, those three oldest sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, had forfeited their right to the birthright. And now Jacob turns to Judah. And how Judah must have trembled, because Judah was not innocent either. Judah himself had committed great and heinous sins. And there was every expectation that as the birthright had passed up the older three sons, so the birthright would pass by Judah as well. But the words that Jacob speaks to Judah are the words of blessing. To Judah will be an important aspect of the birthright blessing. the birthright blessing included a double portion of the inheritance of the father. That went to Joseph and to Joseph's two sons. But another aspect of the birthright blessing was the family rule, the patriarchal responsibility over the rest of the family. And Jacob promises that this will go to Judah. Undeserving as he is, to Jacob will be the rule over his brethren. But at the heart of what Jacob says to Judah is the promise of the coming of one from Judah who, as Shiloh, will give peace to his people. At the heart of this word is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is King Shiloh, who gives victory and peace and his blessing to his people. Consider this text tonight under the theme, the coming of Shiloh. First, note the prophecy. Secondly, the fulfillment. And then thirdly, the comfort. Jacob prophesies to his son Judah that from him will come a king who is Shiloh. There's five important elements of that prophecy that we can identify. In the first place, Jacob's prophecy to Judah of the coming of Shiloh is the promise of the coming of a particular individual. We begin with that because there are many scholars today who try and explain the text in some other way as anything but a reference to the coming of Christ. Pages and pages have been written on what the meaning of that word Shiloh really is. Gallons of ink spilled, debating back and forth what that really means. Some, including the ESV translation of the Bible, translate that word simply as tribute. Judah will reign until tribute comes in. Others explain that as being a reference to the city of Shiloh, mentioned later in the Bible as one of the places where the tabernacle would be pitched. But all of those other explanations fail to account for the fact that the church for thousands of years have understood that this is the prophecy of the coming of a particular individual. The word that's translated here as Shiloh is at every point in the Old Testament a proper noun, which means that it cannot here be a reference generally to tribute. And in addition, the reference here cannot be to the city of Shiloh because the context indicates that we're dealing here with a person. At the end of our text, until Shiloh come, and unto him, Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him, a person, an individual, not a place, shall the gathering of the people be. It's obvious, what God's people have always understood, that this is a reference to the coming of a particular individual. Secondly, what we note about this prophecy is that it's the prophecy of the coming of this individual as king. It's the prophecy of a king who would give victory over the enemies. The text itself opens that way. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor, literally, the text says, the commander's staff from between his feet. The idea of the scepter is in view there, the long rod or staff, often covered with gold, that was held in the hand of a king as he walked about. He held that scepter in his hand. When the king would sit down, the scepter would rest between his legs, leaning against his legs, and against his body, the scepter between his feet. The scepter was a symbol of executive office. It was a symbol of royal power and authority, rule and dominion. The promise is that Judah and the one coming from Judah would wield the scepter, would be the king. As king, he would triumph over the enemies of his people. Verse 8 says, "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." The hand of Shiloh will be on the neck of his enemies, bringing them down into submission to him. Verse 9 refers to Judah as a lion, another symbol of royal power. The idea there is that Judah is like a young lion who in strength pounces upon his prey, overcomes them, devours them, and then like a mature, older lion, rests secure in his den, and none dare come to rouse him out of his sleep on account of his great power and victory. The coming Shiloh will be king, will wield the scepter, will give victory over the enemies. Not only is this the promise that Judah and the one from Judah will rule over his family, his brethren, he will also defeat and rule over the enemies of his people. Thirdly, Jacob's prophecy is a prophecy that this king will be a king of peace. His name is Shiloh, King Shiloh. And the word Shiloh means to be at rest, to enjoy peace and quiet and security. This king will be himself Shiloh, the man of rest, and he will give rest and peace to his people. That peace and rest is grounded on the victory of this king. As king, he defeats and puts down the enemies of his people, and on the basis of that victory, he gives to his people the enjoyment of quiet, rest, and peace. Fourth, the kingdom of this king will be characterized by peace and prosperity. That's what's being described in verses 11 and 12. Talks there about one tying up his donkey to the grapevines. And what's described there is an unbelievable bounty and harvest. So great is the wine, the grape harvest, that it's no problem that one would tie up a donkey to the vines and allow that donkey to pick through them and to eat of them, because the harvest is so great. So great is the grape harvest that from those grapes will be pressed out and made wine, and with the wine it will flow in such abundance that it will be used in the washing of clothes. It's describing the prosperity of the kingdom of Shiloh. His kingdom will be characterized by peace and unbelievable prosperity, a tremendous bounty that is beyond description. Those over whom he rules, those who belong to his kingdom, partake of the great prosperity and bounty provided by Shiloh. And then fifth, Fifth element of the prophecy. First, an individual. Second, a king. Third, peace. Fourth, the kingdom characterized by prosperity. Fifth, this king will exercise universal rule. The last part of verse 10, until Shiloh come, and unto him, literally, shall the obedience of the peoples be. The obedience of the peoples, the nations, will be rendered to him. That promise fits with promises made already to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Later, to Isaac, God says, Genesis 26, verse 4, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then to Jacob, Genesis 28, verse 14, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And now Jacob says to Judah, to Shiloh, the obedience of the peoples shall be rendered. He will exercise a universal rule. Promise that's made here is a gracious promise. It's a gracious promise to an undeserving Judah. As we noted in the introduction, what Father Jacob had to say to the oldest three sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, was a reminder of their great sins. Reuben had sinned by committing adultery with one of Jacob's own wives. And for that, Reuben forfeited right to the firstborn blessing. Simeon and Levi, in their zeal for revenge upon their sister and what happened to her, slew a whole city of men, and for that they forfeited right to the birthright. But Judah also had sinned, and sinned greatly. It was Judah who recommended to the brothers that they sell Joseph as a slave into Egypt. That was better than what some of the other brothers wanted to do. They wanted to kill Joseph, but Judah's plan was not much better. He didn't rebuke his brothers. He didn't rise to protect Joseph, but suggested selling him as a slave into Egypt. And then in Genesis chapter 38, we read a description of the adult life of Judah, which was filled with many great sins. Judah left living with his father and his brothers to go and live amongst the Canaanites. We would say Judah left the church. He took his membership papers and he left the church altogether to go live amongst the world. He made friends with an ungodly, unbelieving Canaanite. He married an unbelieving Canaanite woman, and from that marriage came three ungodly sons. And to crown it all, Judah commits incestuous adultery with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Now, from that will come the line of Jesus Christ, God working all things, including the sin of Judah, for the good of his people. But Judah had sinned greatly. Judah in himself had no right and claim to the birthright blessing. He deserved, like his older brothers, to be entirely passed over. But now to Judah comes not just the word of Father Jacob, but the promise of God that from him would come Shiloh. This was a gracious promise. to an undeserving Judah. This was a gracious promise to an undeserving Jacob. Though Jacob spoke this word, it nevertheless pertained to him. Sinful, scheming Jacob, nevertheless to him comes this gracious promise, and it's a gracious promise to all of God's people, to the church of Jesus Christ. How undeserving are we? What have we done to differ and to make ourselves stand out? What have we done so that we can say we've earned this gracious promise of God of the coming of a Shiloh and in him peace and victory? We're as undeserving as Judah and the other brothers were, and yet to us as God's people is the promise of the coming of Shiloh and in him peace and victory. Throughout the Old Testament, there was a typical fulfillment of this prophecy. As God progressively throughout the Old Testament revealed the promises and showed to his people the coming fulfillment of the promises, there was a sense in which this was typically fulfilled in Judah himself. Judah stood out as a leader amongst his brothers. It was fulfilled in the tribe of Judah. After the death of these patriarchs, the tribe of Judah had a prominent place amongst the other tribes. When they're wandering in the wilderness, it was Judah that was at the front and led the way marching and into battle. From Judah would come a man like Caleb, one of the faithful spies who gave good leadership to the people of God. We see a further development with the reign of David and Solomon hundreds of years later. It's especially in David and Solomon that we see a typical fulfillment of this promise. David was the warrior king who went out and fought many battles, defeating the enemies of the people of God. And it was in Solomon, whose name means rest and peace and is connected to the idea of Shiloh, that we see a kingdom of peace and of unbelievable prosperity. David and Solomon were outstanding, typical fulfillments of this promise. And it's the family of David and Solomon, their sons after them, who will sit upon the throne of Judah. Even after the kingdom of Judah ends and they're taken into captivity in Babylon, Judah still has a prominent place of leadership. It's Zerubbabel from the line of David and in the line of Christ who will lead the people back from captivity to the land of Canaan and will there serve as their ruler and their governor. We see throughout the Old Testament a typical fulfillment of this promise, but it is just that. It's a typical fulfillment. These men were types, and as with all types, they failed. None of them were the promised Shiloh. Those men were weak and sinful rulers. The kingdom was not always characterized by peace and by prosperity and victory over their enemies. That taught the Old Testament people of God, and it shows to us that we look for someone, something else, something better. Old Testament Israel was supposed to see, even with the failure of the kingdom of Judah, not to look for an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. God was pointing them to the coming of the spiritual, heavenly king and kingdom. This prophecy obviously is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is King Shiloh. It's obvious because Jesus Christ comes from the line of David and Solomon and Judah. It's plain from all of the other prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the coming of the Messiah from the line of David and Judah. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Micah 5, verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And that's especially clear from what we read in Revelation 5, where the Word of God directly connects the prophecy here in Genesis 49 to Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, verse 5 says of Christ, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof." The Lion of the tribe of Judah, promised here in Genesis 49, is the King Jesus Christ. Our Savior is King of kings and Lord of lords. As our King, He's won for us the victory. He puts His hand upon the neck of His and our enemies, defeating them and bringing them into submission under Him. He's like the lion who in strength pounces and devours his enemies. And He wields the scepter. It shall never pass from His hands or from resting between His feet as He sits upon His throne in glory. It's especially at the cross we see Jesus Christ as our King. When it appeared as if the enemies had defeated Him, when it seemed as if the enemies had their neck upon the Lord Christ, in reality, Christ as King defeated the devil, defeated the power of sin and death and the grave. He's given to us, His people, victory in Him. By His death and resurrection, we have the victory over the devil and over sin, death, and the grave. Christ has established His spiritual, heavenly kingdom. That kingdom, as it's found presently in this world, is found in the hearts of God's elect people. It's there that Christ rules, as He rules us by His Word and by His Spirit. Christ rules sovereignly over all things. He rules His church, His chosen people, in His rule of love, and as King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules in His power and sovereignty over all things. From His throne at the right hand of God, He rules sovereignly over heaven and earth in such a way that it works for our good and salvation. That brings about His second coming. Jesus Christ is King. He is the King of peace. He is Shiloh. The fulfillment of another Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder.
His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. As our King, Christ gives peace, a peace that's grounded on the victory that he's won for us at the cross. We have peace with God. And there's no greater peace imaginable to be at peace with God, to know that God loves us, that he cares for us, that he's a father and a friend to us, that in his love he never leaves us or forsakes us. We have peace knowing that for the sake of Christ and his shed blood, our sins are forgiven and we are righteous. We're justified before God. We have rest in King Shiloh. True spiritual rest for the soul. Rest from the unceasing weariness of trying to, by our own willing and working, earn our salvation. There's no rest in that. We have rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our life is not one of constant working for our salvation. It's a rest and peace in the finished work of Christ. Having peace with God, we have peace with the other people of God. We live at peace. We strive to be peacemakers. We seek to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with the patience and the meekness with which we conduct ourselves one with another in the Church of Christ. Christ is Shiloh. He's the King, the peace, the King who's given rest. The kingdom of Christ is a kingdom characterized by prosperity. All that we said about the prophecy, those 5 points that we made to begin, all of those apply here. This kingdom is a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of prosperity. That's a prosperity that's not measured in dollars or counted in possessions, but is a prosperity of spiritual blessings. The prosperity and the joy of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is beyond measure. It's beyond what we can fully comprehend and understand. It's wealth untold, the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. Enjoying that spiritual wealth, we have joy. We have that joy now, though our life is one through a veil of tears with many sorrows and afflictions. We have real joy in the Lord and the enjoyment of the wealth that's ours in Christ. This kingdom of Jesus Christ is the universal rule of King Shiloh. What this prophecy speaks of is the fact that the people of Christ are those not just Jews, not just those of the circumcision, the physical children of Jacob and Judah. They're all of God's elect people from amongst both the Jews and the Gentiles. Christ is King Shiloh sovereignly gathers his people from every nation and tribe and tongue under heaven into his spiritual kingdom, bringing each one of his chosen under his loving rule by His Word and by His Spirit. When He returns again, He will rule in a sovereign rule over His elect church and over the new heavens and the new earth, where all is in perfection and all is perfectly in submission. The sovereign rule of Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is King Shiloh, and in Him we, as His people, have the victory and have peace. How comforting that is to the Church of Christ. That's a comfort to the Church and to the individual believer in this life. Picture the circumstances in which this prophecy was made. This prophecy was spoken to the people of Israel shortly before they're brought into the bondage of Egypt, where they're made to carry out cruel servitude to a cruel master. How comforting for them to have ringing in their ear the promise that it's not Pharaoh who wields the scepter, but it is King Shiloh who wields the scepter. How comforting for the individual believer is the knowledge of the victory and the peace that we have now in King Shiloh. Our life in this world is one of struggle daily against our own sins and sinful natures, where so often we fall into sin. Our life in this world is one filled with trouble and sorrow and affliction. How comforting to know we have the victory in Shiloh. We are delivered by Him out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the bondage of our sins. In Him we are forgiven. We're righteous before God. In Him is the victory and the strength daily to fight against our sinful flesh. Comforted in knowing that all that befalls us, all of the troubles and all of the sorrows, come from the hand of King Shiloh, who rules sovereignly over all, who's sovereign over all the circumstances of our lives and brings these things upon us in His loving, peaceful rule for our good and for our salvation. Comforting, this word is for the church. The church lives presently in the midst of an unbelievably wicked world, a world that hates her, a world that's quickly filling up the cup of God's iniquity. Comforting to know that it's not the devil, it's not the Antichrist who wields the scepter. Though the Antichrist will make himself appear as a bringer of peace, a real peacemaker, a real Shiloh in the world, he is not Shiloh. And he does not wield the scepter sovereignly. Jesus Christ is and remains ever King, who sovereignly ordains those circumstances as well, bring about His return in glory. There's comfort here for the child of God and for the church in this life. There's comfort here for the child of God in death. words were spoken, my dying Jacob. Jacob died in faith. Faith in the promised Shiloh who would come from him and from his son Judah. So that we read in Hebrews 11, verse 13, in reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Given by the Spirit to speak this promise, Jacob himself was comforted in that. When these words to his sons were finished, in faith, he could gather up his feet into the bed, and gathered to his people, gathered to glory. In faith, in the confidence, the victory of Shiloh. Much the same way, hundreds of years later, would aged Simeon die. He to whom was promised that he would see Shiloh himself and hold Shiloh in his arms. In Luke 2, verses 29 and following, he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He died in peace because he held King Shiloh in his hands. He died in faith in the promises and the victory that was his in Christ. So also does every believer. We can face that last enemy, death, in peace. Ready to be gathered to our people. Because we know we have the victory over death and over the grave in King Shiloh. As God's people, we die well because we die in faith in Christ. When that day comes, as it must for us all, we can die like Jacob, and we can die like aged Simeon. Now let thy servant depart in peace. In the peace that's ours in Shiloh. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy comfort to us in both living and dying. Comfort that we belong to Christ, King Shiloh, that in him we have victory and peace and rest, and wealth untold. We pray, hasten the day of the return of the King. Bring about his second coming, when he shall return in glory as judge of all the earth. We look forward to when thou wilt bring about the full perfection and realization of thy kingdom and thy covenant. Thou dost dwell with us in the new heavens and the new earth. Father, strengthen us to walk by faith as pilgrims and strangers. Give us, Father, the grace to die well by faith in Christ. Forgive our sins, Father. Have mercy upon us for Christ's sake. Amen.